Because he lives, all fear is gone. And because I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living because he lives. How many can say amen to that this morning? Hallelujah. Because he lives, I live. Because he lives, I have life, and that more abundantly. Hallelujah. How many are you alive this morning? Hallelujah. How many of you have something to celebrate this morning? Something that we're thankful for this morning. Hallelujah. Does anybody in here have resurrection life in them? Hallelujah. We have resurrection life in us. Hallelujah. The scripture says, since that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, what? Dwells in you. And if it dwells in you, it will quicken what? Your mortal body. Hallelujah. How many know this is a mortal body we're in today? Hallelujah. But he said the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Hallelujah. We have that indwelling spirit, that indwelling presence of God that lives in us today. Hallelujah. And it says it will quicken, or it will make alive even your mortal body. Hallelujah. How many of you in the house can say that you felt that quickening spirit inside you? Hallelujah. In times of sickness, in times of need, in times of despair, in times of sorrow, hallelujah, there is a spirit within us that can give us life, that can give us hope, that can give us healing, that can give us power. Hallelujah. How many believe that there's power in the name of Jesus? Hallelujah, that there's power in the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, hallelujah, at the name of Jesus, every knee has to bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Hallelujah. Can you confess that this morning and say that he is Lord of all today? Hallelujah. Lord of my life. You know, we sang that song, and if you didn't know, that was my mom and my brother Lynn on the organ and my sister Amy and Terry, and several of my siblings weren't here today, or we could have all done it together, but we do that very seldom. Just once in a great while we get together and sing a song like that, but that was one of my dad's favorite songs, Because He Lives, and not just because he liked the song, it was a favorite song of his because it was his testimony. Amen? It was my family's testimony that because Jesus lives, he has life. We have life. We have an abundant life through Christ that lives in him. Hallelujah. And so my dad used to sing that song all the time because, I mean, no, he had life because of Jesus. Hallelujah. He found Jesus at a time in his life that had he not found Jesus, he probably would have not made it to the age that he did. Hallelujah. He was he had a lot of sickness in his body. His body had bore the wear and tear of his actions over the years. Amen. He was raised in a home that didn't know God, that didn't really, you know, serve God, and they come from some rough upbringing. But how many know the power of God is powerful enough to meet you wherever you are and wherever you're willing to receive? And so that when he cried out on his bed and said, God, if you'll save me, I'll serve you. Hallelujah. That he said there wasn't no lightning flashed or no thunder that rolled, but the power of God came into his bedroom and saved him that day, delivered him from addiction to alcohol, delivered him from 30-some pills a day. He was taking medication, just trying. His stomach was shot, his lungs was shot, you know, and all of that. But how many know Jesus came into his life? Hallelujah. Jesus met him in his bedroom one night, and because he cried out to him, he gave him life, and that more abundantly. Hallelujah. And he served God. And my mom and my family served God, hallelujah, and God literally changed our lives around, changed the course of history for our family, amen. Is there anybody else in here that can say, God has changed my life? I'm not the same old person that I used to be, hallelujah, that when he saved me, he set me free, and he gave me life, hallelujah. Amen. Well, we're going to go to John chapter 20 this morning, and I'm going to try to just share a few things. Hallelujah. You know, in the Easter story, or what we call the Easter story, it's really the resurrection story. It's the time that we celebrate the Passover and the death of the Savior and all of the things. I mean, no, we'll probably all of eternity really trying to figure out what happened, truly happened in 3 days and three nights. Hallelujah. And all that Jesus accomplished on the cross. For the cross and for the sins of the people, and that we might have life. I want to talk about tonight, because he lives, we live, and we have life, hallelujah, and that more abundantly. But I want to go to John chapter 20 and verse, and I'm just going to read the whole chapter to you this morning. But how many know in the Gospels there are a lot of different stories. It's told from different viewpoints, different directions of different things that happen. And I kind of like John chapter 20. We're going to go there this morning. It says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not laying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed." How many know they have come to the sepulchre? It's the third day. And they've come to the sepulchre with really the intention of in mind of anointing the body of the one that they love, to come to just see what was going on at the tomb that day. How many know Mary came by herself in this instance? Now, in the other scriptures, it talks about there were some other women that came to them. But their intent of coming to the tomb really was to anoint a dead body. It was to look for death there. They expected to see death when they got there. They really didn't expect any other outcome. You know, I spent some time this week reading over the scriptures. And, you know, the scripture talks about the disciple whom the Lord loved. And the best thing that we know is that is the disciple John, whom Jesus loved. How many know John was the one of the disciples that stayed at the foot of the cross? When everybody else scattered, when everybody else fled, when everybody else went away, John stayed at the foot of the cross. And the scripture said that Jesus even committed the care of his mother to John and said, "John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son." Hallelujah. I mean, no, it was a gruesome picture that John witnessed that day at the foot of the cross. And, you know, I wondered if he looked around while he was standing there and wondered where everybody else was. Where is John? Where is Peter, Thomas, Judas? Where did everybody go? All of those who had walked so closely with Jesus. But in the view of what was about to take place, how many know not really even the disciples understood what Jesus really said to them was about to take place. But he warned them. Back in the book of John, he warned him earlier as he began to wash his feet, and he began to share the bread and the wine with them, and he began to break the bread, and he began to say to them, "This is my body, which is broken for you, and this is the blood which I have shed for you." And he begins to share with them what things shall come to pass. And all of the disciples, probably as we were, began to talk with him and say, but Lord, I'll go with you all the way. I mean, I got your back. I'm in it for the long haul. I'm with you on this. We got you. And Jesus looked at the disciples, and he looks specifically at Peter, and he says, "Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times." Now, Peter, with the greatest of intentions, says, "Lord, I'm going with you all the way. I got it. I'm good. I got you in this." But he said, "Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times." But he goes on to say something very profound, and our King James Bible cuts it off at chapter 13. But chapter 14 is a continuation of what Jesus is telling them in that upper room on that day. And what he says to them is, "But don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house there are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. How many know the place that Jesus wanted to prepare for them was a place called the cross? A place beyond the curse, a place beyond fallen man, a place of redemption for them. So he says to Peter, don't let your heart be troubled. And he says to the disciples, don't let your heart be troubled. But how many know on the third day when John and Peter and Mary come to the tomb, they're not really looking for a resurrected Lord. Other than Mary starts to tell them, hey guys, something has happened here. Something is going on at the tomb. And said, go on to verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, my master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Is there one more? Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, listen, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have what? Life through his name. We talked about, opened already this morning, and said, because he lives. How many know he said, these things are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. How many believe you can have life through his name? Hallelujah. That you can have life and have it more abundantly. How many know he got up out of the tomb? If he got up, you can get up. out of the tomb. Have you ever been in a place that seemed like a place of death or place of despair or seemed like the end had come or ever seemed like things weren't panning out like you thought they were going to? How many know? And then Jesus steps into the picture and things begin to change in your life. Anybody ever experienced the resurrection power of God in your life at times when it seemed like everything was lost, everything was dead, everything was gone? Hallelujah. But how many know if he got up, you have the power to get up. You have that same spirit that resides in you. Hallelujah. It may seem like Friday night, but Sunday's on the way. Hallelujah. It may seem like Friday night, but Sunday's on the way. I mean, now in this portion of scripture, there are four people at the tomb. And as we look at the characters of these four people and think about those for just a moment, maybe you can relate to one of those. In John this morning, it said, Peter came to the tomb and began to peer into the tomb. And the scripture said, and they ran to the tomb. However, John outran Peter, but they got to the tomb. And how many know this? Their intent was to find out what Mary was saying, and could it be that the Lord had risen indeed? Now, I think Peter probably had certain things on his mind, because the scripture tells us that when Jesus already warned Peter, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. But don't let your heart be troubled. He had already washed the feet of Peter. He had already warned him that things were come to pass. But how many know Peter went out of that place thinking, I got this. I can do this. I can walk this. You know, I got this under control. Have you ever had those moments in your life and say, okay, I'm strong now. I got it. I've got my mind made up. I'm determined, only to walk out of that place and find out you weren't as strong as you thought you were. I mean, I experience those things sometimes, you know, that sometimes we think we got this, we're strong, we got it all figured out, only to find out that I'm more weak than I thought I was. But in him, he said, the scripture said, but when I am weak, he is strong in me. And the scripture said that when Peter denied the Lord the third time, Jesus turned and looked at Peter, and Peter turned his head and went away sorrowful. How many know it's a long 3 days for Peter? When the last glimpse you had of the Savior, the man you'd walk with for all these years, and the man you'd train under, the man you promised that I'll go to the cross with you, and all of a sudden you did exactly what you thought you weren't going to do. And at that moment when you realize what you had done and that rooster crows, Jesus turns and looks at you. And you know, I think that part of Peter went away sorrowful, thinking, I did exactly what I said I wouldn't do. Hallelujah. But I really think what the look in Jesus' eyes was, he was looking at Peter and said, Peter, you're going to have to focus with me. Remember what I told you. Don't let your heart be troubled. It's going to be all right. This may seem like Friday night, but Sunday's on the way, Peter. It may seem like you don't have it in you now, but I'm telling you, there's coming a day where there's the indwelling power that on the day of Pentecost that you're going to stand up in an upper room endued with power from on high. You're going to find out there's more in you than you know. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but in my Christian walk, many times I thought I would be strong in an area. I thought I could handle things, only to find out I wasn't as strong as I thought I was. But I did find out that when I am weak, he is strong in me. How many know Peter had some unfinished business at the tomb? Hallelujah. He had some things to find out. Then there's John that comes to the tomb. And he peers into the tomb. And, you know, I was thinking about this yesterday as I was reading the scriptures and how John would have stood at the foot of the cross and he would have witnessed the beating and he would have witnessed the bleeding and he would have witnessed the things that Jesus cried out from the cross. And he experienced, you know, Jesus saying to him, son, behold your mother. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. And he stood at that place and held his mother in his arms as he stood and looked at the foot of the cross. Hallelujah. How many know John comes along in the book of Revelation and he begins to write things that say, and I saw, and I saw, and I saw. Hallelujah. I saw him who is the Alpha and the Omega and the beginning of the end. How many know John's greatest inspiration for writing the book of Revelation was what he saw at the foot of the cross? The book of Revelation starts out by saying, this is the revealing of Jesus Christ. It is the understand, it is the revelation of the work and the person of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished in 3 days and three nights on the cross of Calvary. Hallelujah. If you go back and look at the symbolism of it, he saw a lamb that was slain. You know, he saw a mercy seat. He saw the crown. He saw the wrath that was poured out. All of those things, John saw them first at the cross of Jesus before he ever saw them on the Isle of Patmos and got the greatest revelation, hallelujah, of who Jesus is. And then we have Mary who comes to the tomb, who loved Jesus, who had seven demons cast out of her, who had her life literally changed by this man that she loved. And she came to the tomb looking for death, but could find no death there. I mean, you know, sometimes we come to situations looking for death in them when really our perspective should be, it looks like death right now, but I'm going to start looking for life. How many in here have ever looked in the face of situations and said, this looks dead, this looks hopeless, this looks lost, this looks like it has no hope in it? But how many know our focus has to change, that we began to look for life in the midst of situations that look like they're dead and look like death? Hallelujah. And then we hear about Thomas, who's not at the graveyard, he's not in the garden, but comes in the upper room when Jesus, he's not there when Jesus first appears to the disciples. And they come back to him and say, Thomas, you're not going to believe this. Jesus is alive. He's resurrected. He's risen from the dead. He is a risen Savior. Hallelujah. I mean, you can hear all about Jesus all of your life, but if you never have your own personal encounter with him, it's only ever a story. It might be a good story with a good ending, but how many know there's a point and a moment in your time that you need to come face to face with Jesus and have an encounter with him? Thomas said, but I can't believe. Unless I can see the nail prints in his hands, unless I can thrust my hand in his side, I can't believe that it's him. I can't believe that he's resurrected. Hallelujah. And so how many know for centuries of time we have labeled Thomas what? If I ask you what they call Thomas, you would say doubting Thomas or Thomas the doubter. Hallelujah. So don't raise your hand, but how many of you in here would have related to Thomas and ever had that moment of doubt where you just said, unless I could see something, I can't believe. But what happens sometimes in our life is we take one moment of weakness. We take one moment of despair. We take one moment of a bad decision. We take one moment where our faith is not strong. We take that one moment where we could have had it all together, and we let that moment define us. And how many know for centuries of time, Thomas has been defined as doubting Thomas? But he said, unless I can see, unless I can put my hands in his nail prints, unless I can touch his side, I can't believe. But here's what I love. Jesus didn't come to that upper room that day and said, Thomas, I already showed up to everybody else. I don't know why you're having trouble believing. What he does is he walks into the room where Thomas is and says, I need an encounter with Jesus. I can't believe unless I can experience him. I can encounter him. I need to touch him. I need to know him. I need to know what he's all about. He doesn't come back and rebuke Thomas and say, Thomas, you should have believed. You should have known better. I told you everything. What he does is walk up to him and says, go ahead, Thomas, and put your hand in my hand. Go ahead and put your hand in my side. You're blessed, Thomas, because you believe. But even more blessed are those who have not yet seen, but they still believe. See, we can spend our whole life letting one moment define us. Could you ever want to go back for a moment and just change a moment in time? Change maybe a decision, a choice, a thought, you know, something in your past, something in your time. And maybe you sit here today and are still haunted by things maybe that have been in your past or things that have happened or choices that you've made. I want to tell you today, it's as simple as putting your hand in his hand and understanding that one moment doesn't define you. It doesn't make who you are. Because what we find out of the Apostle Thomas is he was a missionary and revolutionized and evangelized most of India. Yeah. with and Turkey and that area with the gospel. How many know that's not always what we hear about Thomas, is everything that he did beyond that point. But we let one moment in time define us. We if we're not careful, we'll live in that moment and think, I can't get past this. I can't move on from here. I can't find life beyond this because I'm still living in that moment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love the gospel story in the book of Mark because when it says, go tell my disciples, and he specifically says, and tell Peter that I am risen. He specifically states the name of Peter, and this is my, and I'm thinking probably he says it when he grins it. Go tell the disciples, make sure you tell Peter that I am risen indeed. Hallelujah. You know, and I've said this before, there was three times that Peter denied the Lord. Jesus is faithful even to come back to all of the disciples and to restore them back. He comes back to Peter and he said, Peter, Peter already knew that he had denied him three times. And after the cross and after the crucifixion, the scripture says that Peter decides he's going to go back to fishing. He said, I'm going fishing. The other disciples said, then I'll go with you. Well. And so the problem is, that what used to be working doesn't work anymore. Because they used to be fishermen. I mean, they were in the family business. When Jesus called them, he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Hallelujah. But on the shore that day, Jesus calls out to fishermen and says, do you have any fish? Do you have any meat? And all the fishermen hate to say, no, we didn't catch anything. Hallelujah. They want to tell you about the one that got away, you know, the one that was that big. You want to tell some fishing stories. Any fisherman in here got some fishing stories that you want to tell? I mean, when the master calls out and says, do you have any fish? You hate to call back and say, well, no, we don't. And so Jesus, and again, I believe with a grin on his face, Jesus calls out and says, well, maybe you should throw the net on the other side of the ship. You ever had anybody tell you how to fish? You know, unless you use this lure, or unless you catch them on worms, or unless you do this, and you got to hold your mouth just right when you cast it, and that's the secret for catching fish, right? So he says, well, maybe you should throw your net on the right side of the ship. And I'm thinking, in my mind, all of these men, professional fishermen in a boat, are saying, what did he just say? Yeah, we tried that. Yeah, we fished that side. And when that didn't work, we fished that side. And when that didn't work, we fished that side. And yeah, we have tried all of that. Nevertheless, said his voice, not knowing who's saying this, they throw the net on the right side of the ship. And lo and behold, guess what happens? They catch the big one. The net is so full that they can't hardly bring it in. And here's what happens. Let me tell you, it's not about the fish. It's not about the miracle. It's about the voice that begins to speak into your life and your situations. At least if you'll listen to me, all of your actions and everything that you've tried to make work on your own that's not working, if you'll respond to my voice when I speak, I'll cause things to come to pass. I'll cause things to happen that you've desired, that you think you can only do in your own strength. Am I the only one in here this morning that try to do things in my own strength and find myself frustrated in it, only to realize that if I just cry out to Jesus and respond to his voice when he speaks, he causes things to come to pass for me. And when they realized that the net is so full they can't hardly bring it in, they said, that is my Lord. And Peter throws himself into the water. And this time it doesn't tell us if he walks on the water or if he swims it to shore. But he gets to the shore before the boat does. And guess what? Jesus already has lunch fixed anyway. I didn't need your fish, Peter. Didn't need your bread, didn't need your fancy lure, didn't need your boat. All I needed was your obedience and your response to my voice. Because I already got fish. I got bread and fish on the fire. Hallelujah. What I needed was an encounter with you, and while he sits there eating fish sandwiches by the fire, Jesus looks at him and said, "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" And Peter, with his mouth full of fish sandwich, says, "Lord, you know I love you." "Yeah, man, we're good." Second time, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Well, yeah, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep." But the third time, I think there's something happens in Peter the third time when Jesus looks at him and says, "Peter, do you love me?" Three times he denied him, and Jesus was so faithful to come back that every time he had denied, every time he had spoken falsely out of his mouth, Jesus gave him opportunity to come back and say, "Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you." See, that's the faithfulness of God in your life, that he's not a God of a second chance. Did you know that? That he's not a God of a second chance. He's a God of another chance and another chance and another chance. See, because in my life, I've had to have more than just a second chance. Sometimes I've had to have another chance and another chance. Hallelujah. And so he's faithful to come back into that room and reveal himself to all of those who he had said to on that night, "Don't let your heart be troubled and don't let it be afraid. Believe in God. You believe also in me." Hallelujah. Don't let one moment of doubt, don't let one moment of betrayal, don't let one moment of weakness define who you are. He is bigger than your unbelief. He is bigger than your failures. He is bigger than your weaknesses. Hallelujah. In John chapter 11, when they come to the tomb of Lazarus, and Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. And when he gets there, he says, Mary and Martha come to him, and both of them say the same thing: "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." But Jesus says something very profound to Mary and Martha. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. I don't just have resurrection life in me. I am the resurrection and I am the life." Hallelujah. And so that when he cries out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth," Lazarus comes up out of the grave. Hallelujah. And what he says to them is, "Loose them and let them go." Hallelujah. Do you know anybody today wrapped in grave clothes? Do you know anybody who's been in a tomb? Do you know anybody who needs resurrection life in them? Hallelujah. Because Jesus said to them, "You loose him and you let him go. You unwrap him from what he's been bound in. You loose him and let him go." Because see, Jesus said, "I am resurrection and I am life." And how many know we started out by saying, since that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, you have resurrection life inside of you. Hallelujah. The power to bring life into dead situations. Oh, it may not be a corpse that's laid out, but it might be somebody who needs life breathed into them today. Maybe somebody who needs some mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Somebody who needs to know the life giver, the power of life and death. Hallelujah. Is in our tongue. Go to Romans 8, 1 through 11. We'll read the scripture that I've been quoting. "Because he lives, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Hallelujah. Okay. That's all right. John 3:16. Jesus said, "For God," you can quote it with me probably, "For God so loved." "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him," what? "Should not perish, but have" what? "Everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That's such a simple scripture and one we quote so often, but how many know it's a powerful scripture? It really sums up the heart of the Father. "For God so loved." He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that he didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world? How many know there's a whole lot of people preaching condemnation to the world when the Father's intention was not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Hallelujah. Might have life, might have it more abundantly, that we live in that life. How many know it's more than just a get out of hell free card or more than just, you know, a ticket to heaven? How many know it's about a life that we can live in him? Hallelujah. How many can say your life has been better since you come to know Christ? That the life that's inside of you is powerful, it's empowering. Hallelujah. It's a life worth living. The song says, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Hallelujah. Romans 8, 1 through 11 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. How many know we receive the Spirit of life instead of the Spirit and the law of sin and death? Verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, what? Dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. How many know he come to make you alive, to quicken your mortal body? Hallelujah. To give you life, not a law. Hallelujah. Go to Galatians 2:19 through 21 in a message if you have it, Steph. What actually took place is this. So here we go, a summation of everything that took place. What Jesus come to accomplish. What actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a law man so that I could be God's man. And this is out of the book of Galatians in the Message Bible. Christ's life showed me how. And not only just showed me how, but it enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. And I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am not going to go back on that. I mean, no, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But not I, but Christ who lives within me. How many realize that you were crucified with him? Because he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Hallelujah. And he didn't just die for me, but he died as me. And so I was crucified with him. Where was I buried? I was buried with him in baptism. Hallelujah. And then when I come up out of the waters of baptism, I was resurrected with him into new life. And the life that I now live is a life that I live after the life of the Son of God, who lives his life in and through me. Hallelujah. And go to Romans 5, verse 12, out of the Message Bible. We talked about this a little bit last week, and I want to sum up this morning by talking about this. How many are glad you're not part of the Adam family? Hallelujah. You're not part of the Adam family. You're part of the God family. Hallelujah. You know the story of how Adam landed us in the dilemma we're in. First sin, then death. And no one exempt from either sin or death. That sin disturbed relations with God in everything and everyone. But the extent of the disturbance was not clear until God spelled it out in detail to Moses. So death, this huge abyss separating us from God, dominated the landscape from Adam to Moses. Even those who didn't sin precisely as Adam did by obeying a specific command of God still had to experience this termination of life, this separation from God. But Adam, who got us into this, also points ahead to the one who will get us out of it. Yet the rescuing gift is not exactly parallel to the death-dealing sin. If one man's sin put crowds of people at the dead-end abyss of separation from God, just think what God's gift poured through one man, Jesus Christ, will do. There's no comparison between that death-dealing sin and this generous, life-giving gift. The verdict on that one sin was the death sentence. The verdict of the many sins that followed was this wonderful life sentence. We're talking about life this morning. Death was swallowed up in life. If death got the upper hand through one man's wrongdoing, can you imagine the breathtaking recovery life makes? Sovereign life. And those who grasp with both hands this wildly extravagant life gift, this grand setting everything right that the one man, Jesus Christ, provides. Here it is in a nutshell. Everybody wants it in a nutshell, right? The summation of what Jesus did and what he accomplished. Just as one person did it wrong and got us in all this trouble with sin and death, another person did it right and got us out of it. But more than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many in the right. All the passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers, but sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, invites us into life, a life that goes on and on and on, world without end. How many know his purpose is that he might give us life? Life-giving force. Hallelujah. With this aggressive forgiveness we call grace. I don't know if we really understand this morning the power of grace and what is so amazing about grace. The song says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Hallelujah. How many know what Jesus came to do in his flesh? Was to fulfill everything that the law demanded. Everything that the law disqualified us from. How many know Jesus came to qualify us and to give us life? All that the law ever produced in the law of Moses and all of those things that it ever produced, the scripture says it only ever produced death and more lawbreakers. But when the Spirit of life comes, how many know the law was given and it was an outside, an external force? But Jesus' power, the life of Christ inside of us, is an internal force that lives from the inside out. Hallelujah. This amazing grace. How many know Jesus came to fulfill everything that the law required? And even in the type and shadow of the things of the Old Testament, we see the tabernacle of Moses. We see all of the things that are in that tabernacle. And one of the things that's in that tabernacle is a mercy seat. Do you remember the mercy seat? How many know when they stooped down to look into that tomb on that day of resurrection, the scripture says, and they saw two angels, one standing at the head and one standing at the foot. Hallelujah. And if you know anything about the mercy seat, you know that that's a picture of a blood-sprinkled mercy seat. That on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in and sprinkle that mercy seat, and the sins of the people would be covered for another year. I mean, the scripture tells us he went in once and for all and sprinkled his own blood, that he might become our propitiation, he might become our mercy seat, our Lamb of Atonement. That not only is just our sins covered, but he removes them. And as far as the east is from the west, he remembers them no more. Hallelujah. How many are thankful for this morning for that aggressive forgiveness that we call grace? Hallelujah. See, I love to look at the pictures of the disciples because they were like people just like we are. They were people who thought they were strong and yet found out they had weaknesses. They were people who thought they didn't have the strength or the power in them and yet found out they did. I mean, it took Jesus to call Peter out of the boat before he realized he was born to walk on water. Hallelujah. I mean, if you've never faced adversity or never faced a storm, you don't know you got it in and you're to walk on water. Hallelujah. But I mean, it takes Jesus to call out of you the strength that's in you. Hallelujah. Jesus believed in Peter more than Peter believed in himself. Jesus believed in Thomas more than Thomas believed in himself. Hallelujah. He believed in the disciples more than they believed in themselves. And because of his belief, he empowered them. He said to them, greater things than these, what shall you do? Hallelujah. And as we are his disciples, his commission to us is go into all the world and preach this gospel. What gospel? The good news of Jesus, the risen Savior. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful for him this morning? We have so much to celebrate. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is there anybody in the room that can say he's changed me from the inside out? Hallelujah. He's still changing me. He's still working on me. He still sees more in me than I see in myself. Hallelujah. But as I trust him and allow him to work in my life, hallelujah. How many know he empowers me day by day and calls us out into waters we've never walked in before, but gives us the strength to walk there. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet with me this morning. Hallelujah. Don't let one moment of doubt, one moment of weakness, one moment of failure, one moment of uncertainty, one moment of unbelief, hallelujah, define who you are. Hallelujah, you have the dynamite, the dunamis, the power of God residing in you, and you are a force to be reckoned with. Do you believe that this morning? Hallelujah. And I believe he wants to empower us in a way, hallelujah, that we can not only have change in our own lives, but we can bring change in those around us. Hallelujah. Anybody want to see change in some folks around you? You want to see them have life? I see people every day that are walking around, but they're not living. I see people every day who are struggling, but they're not living. Hallelujah. I see people every day that live in defeat and despair, not knowing that there's something greater for them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know if you're here today, if you happen to be in our service today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. You've never had that encounter. You've never had that moment when you were face to face with Jesus. I want to give you opportunity to come today. Hallelujah, to receive Jesus. If you have another need in this house this morning and you need to come forward, or you need to pray at the altars, or you need God to do something for you today, hallelujah, I invite you to come forward to that as we sing a song this morning. Hallelujah.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, His amazing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, it's amazing.
Amazing love, your amazing grace. Hallelujah. For a life that's worth living, God, the empowerment of your presence in our life. Hallelujah. Lord, that you've released the chains of darkness, Father, but you've given us life through Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Just lift your hands and sing it to Him.
My chains are gone.
Was blind, but now
chains are gone.